Welcome to another message from God's Word. We're teaching the Gospel of Mark from Greek, kata markon. Kata is a preposition in Greek. It means according to or down. And markon, according to markon, or mark. Now, Mark is a Latin name, which means dried out. His full name was John Mark, and so we have a dried out dove. Ewane in the Hebrew, it means dove, and John Mark is a dove dried out. As some of my students could say, dove jerky. Mark 14 and 3 is where we are. This is a very beautiful setting. Of course, we have the thieves and robbers and murderers and here at this dinner. We know from other places. By the way, this happened twice. It's one of the participants was Mary Magdalene, and the other one was another Mary. Two different Marys anointed Jesus with their tear bottles and their alabaster jar of spices worth a fortune, and dried his feet with washed his feet with their tears and dried his feet with the hair. And I'll get to that in just a little bit later. Kai untos auto in Bethania ente oikia Simonos tu lepru kara kaimonu auto elthane gine exousa alabastron miro nardu pistikes politelos seed tripsasa tain alabastron katekain autu tes kapalis. The wood smoke's making that nose run a little bit from the wood stove. And being him in Bethany. Now, Bethany is where Mary and Lazarus lived. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But he's not in their house. He's in the house of Simon the leper. Now, Simon is probably not a leper anymore. But it's just telling us about Simon the leper. Now, what would a person do for someone that healed them of leprosy? And by the way, healing of leprosy was only, that was called only an act of God. So all of these things that's happening, Jesus doing all these healings, is proving that he is Messiah, King of Israel. That these are his messianic credentials, but they don't want to accept his credentials. Now, he's in this house in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, that lepru. Now, that word lepru means scale, a shell, or a rind. It means a crust or incrustation. That's what the word lepros means in Greek. Kata kaimonu, laying down for themselves, laying up the table, actually. It's kata kaimonon. In other words, they're laying down on the floor, on pallets or cushions, up to a small, short table like this. Just a very short table, just about that tall, with food on it. And so they're not sitting in chairs, they're laying up to the table. So Jesus now, he's laying up to the table. Here's a table, a rectangular shape probably. And Jesus is sitting, or not sitting, but laying up to the table on one arm like this, on his left side, and reaching out with his right hand to eating. And his feet are behind him, out, sticking out from the cushion. So all these people are laying, here's the table, their heads are here and their feet are out here, all around, and everybody's got their shoes off, because they're in the house. Now they're laying up to the table, And then she came, a woman, having alabaster on, an alabaster of aromatic juice from trees, is what it is. An alabaster ointment, aromatic plant, like spikenard or a strong perfume. And this is expensive stuff. This is very expensive stuff. And so she takes this alabaster jar, pisticase, that means pure, genuine, undiluted. And this word is only used twice. Pisticase is only used two times in the New Testament, John 12 and 3, and here in Mark 14, 3. And then it says politelus. Now, some manuscripts don't have this, but it means a very precious, great, extremely expensive. And then, having broken, citrixasa. This means to break the neck of a vase. The alabaster ointment is put in here and it's sealed. So she breaks the neck of the vase. And, of course, it's destroyed when the neck of the vase is broken. And she breaks the neck of the alabaster vase. It means to crush and to bruise it. In other words, to break it. This is very precious ointment in here. This ointment is worth many, many days and years. I mean, days and months labor. And she said it poured it down over him on his head. She poured this on his head. So she slips up behind him. He's laying up there to the table, and she breaks this thing and pours this ointment over his head. And verse number 4. Eison de tenes, agnoc tu ontes, pros iatos eis ti he apale haute tu muru gegonen. And there kept on being some being indignant and angry and agitated. Now, they kept on being this. It's nominative, plural, masculine, present participle, active. This is a continuous. Somebody is really mad and they're staying mad toward themselves. And said, why the waste? The apole, that word there means the destruction. Why is this destruction of the ointment? Why has this happened? What's going on here? Why has this woman destroyed such, she's thrown away a fortune on him? Let's read this in the Amplified now, the last two verses, 3 and 4. And while he was in Bethany, a guest, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining up at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of ointments and perfume, a pure nard. Very costly and precious, and she broke the jar and poured the perfume over his head. And verse number 4. Now there kept on being some who were moved in indignation and said to themselves, to what purpose was this ointment, perfume, thus wasted? For what reason? Why was this done? Now this is an act of love and sacrifice. An act of love and sacrifice. If you're out there tonight listening to this message, my last message in 2017, the year 2017, December the 31st. Now when you were saved, how grateful were you? How grateful were you when you were saved? I've known people that were saved that absolutely would just give their house and their car and everything that they had to the Lord if He'd have said do it. I've seen people that were thieves and robbers wanted to go pay back what they had stolen, like Zacchaeus. How am I going to do it? One guy asked me one time, how am I going to give all this back that I stole without getting fired? Slip it in a little at a time, huh? 14 verse 5. Adenato, gar tuto, to muteron, prothene, epano, de na rion, tria kusion, kai, dothene, tois, tokois, kai, en brom mi bromonto. I'll take it. Now, this is what somebody's saying in their mind. We know who this was. Judas Iscariot. He's wanting all the money. Judas was a thief and a robber. And he stole money from the treasury of the church of which he was the treasurer. For it kept on being able, this, the ointment, to be sold for over 300 denarii. For more than 300 denarii, and to be given to the poor, to the beggars, that word potokois, and in a brimonta, and they kept on being indignant, snorting. Now I'm, my nose is running in here because of that, I put a piece of eucalyptus wood in there and it's smoking a little bit. And it must not agree with my sinuses. But these people were snorting. Now, my nose is running, but they were snorting with indignation and anger. They kept on being indignant. They kept on snorting at her. They kept on snorting at her. verse 5. For it was possible to have sold this perfume for more than 300 denarii, a laboring man's wages for a year, and to have given them to the beggars, and they censured and reproved her. They kept on snorting at her and growling and grumbling. 14 and verse 6. Now this woman, before we go any further, this woman took and broke her burial spices that she was going to be buried with. That cost over a year's wages for a man. She took her bottle of tears that they would carry around with them when they go to weddings and funerals and everything else. She would carry this bottle of tears, and this bottle of tears represented every joy and heartbreak she had in her life, and they would bury this little container, this little jar, tear bottle, with them when they died. Because all the joys and sadness of their lives were in that bottle. It was very, very, very sentimental thing to them to do that. And she, women back at that time, they would comb their hair, and the hair that would come out, they would take it and put it in a hair bowl. And then they'd take the hair out of the bowl, and they would weave it. And sometimes they would give this to someone that they loved very much, because wherever they went, they had this little, they usually would make a little doily thing of it, or some type of little, maybe even a rope for a belt. This was something that people did in the 1800s, even in America. And the movie of The Outlaw Josie Wales with Clint Eastwood and Sandra Locke, she gave Clint Eastwood a watch fob made out of her hair. And this lady here, it is greatly possible that she took that piece of cloth that she had made from human hair, her own human hair, that many times would be buried with them. Sometimes they would put it over her face or on her chest. all the time that she beautified herself and combed her hair, and all the joys and things that she sat there doing that at that time, were all represented in these things. And this woman loved Jesus so much that she sacrificed this, which was the most precious sentimental thing a woman could probably ever have. She was crying, of course, and wetting his feet with her tears. She took her burial spices and poured it on his head. And then she took her hair, maybe the hair of her head, but most probably of the cloth that meant so much to her, and wiped his feet with it. In other words, everything she had in this world that was precious to her, that she threw away at Jesus' feet. Nothing meant anything to her any longer. He was the most important thing in her life. And love and sacrifice, are you out there listening tonight? Maybe you're a member of a church. What do you do? What do you do to show your appreciation to Jesus for what he did to you? Do you tithe? Do you show up? Do you give? Do you volunteer to do things? Even such a menial thing as clean the church house or the bathroom in the church? Or go over and wash your pastor's car? Or go over there and clean house for the pastor? Mow his lawn? Change the oil in his car? See, all these things are part of it. And you pastors out there, have you ever shown your church members how much you love them by having them come to your house for dinner and you cooking it? By taking them out to dinner? By showing an appreciation dinner for them? I pastor New Hope Missionary Baptist Church, and when I get them to come to my house or whatever, I try to always give them something to eat. Make them feel special because I love them. And why I'm doing this is to show them how much I love them because I love Jesus. All these little things that I told you to do here are possible to show your love to the church where you are. To give. You know one thing. When Jesus has your heart, he has your pocketbook. When Jesus has your heart, he has your energy. When Jesus has your heart, you will give of your time and your love and your money to others. And show them how much you love Jesus by what you're doing for them. And how much you appreciate your pastor or your church members or your teachers. All of these things are very important in life. Churches sometimes struggle because they're the tightwadness of their church members. They won't support their pastors. They the Lord says in His Word that He loves a hilarious giver. That means with your money. Has Jesus got your money? Has He got your heart? Do you love Him? What would you give for salvation? I've seen people when they were born again to just absolutely just try to throw everything they had in the Lord's way. Take care of them. People when they die, they give everything to the church where they're a member. They give their homes. They give their cars. They give their bank accounts. Well, sometimes your children, if you left it to them, they throw it away anyway. You know, when you don't earn something, it don't mean much. When you don't earn something, it doesn't mean much. Here in verse number 16, Hode Jesus epen aphete autein, ti aute kopus parekete kalon ergon, ergasato en emoi. And Jesus, moreover to Jesus, he said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Why to her you want to beat her up? Why do you want to vex her? Why do you want to slap her? That word kopos there means to slap and hit and beat and chop. Why do you want to give her a judo chop? You all cause, all right, good work. She worked. In me. She caused a good work. Look at that word "calls" there. Ergon, a good work. She worked in me. She did something good to me. How important is Jesus to you? And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why are you troubling her? She has done a good and beautiful thing to me, praiseworthy and noble." The girl loved him. That girl loved him, would have given her life for him, I believe. She gave everything that meant to her, the most personal things she gave to him. The most personal things she gave to him. And that was her tear bottle, tears, representing all the joys and sorrows in her life. Her very ointment. And she wept at his feet. She wept at his feet. She gave him everything. Going a little different angle here. Men and women out there, you young people that know the Lord, that are not married yet, keep yourself for your spouse to be. Ladies, you're only a virgin one time. Keep yourself so you can give that gift to your husband, that he's the one in your life. That means a lot to people. In this world and that time and season that we live in this world, that's not very that doesn't happen very often. Men do the same thing. Keep yourself for the woman that you love so that you'll never know no one else, neither one of you, that you know no other. That is a great gift to give to each other. Leave her alone. She's done a really great work, a sacrificial. This woman loved me. How about you, fellas? Which one of you did this to me? Which one of you did this? Pontote gartus tokos, eke meth hiaton, kai haton, delete, deneste, autois, pontote, you, poiese me de u pontote, ekete. For always the poor you're going to have with yourselves. But whenever you may wish, you are able to them always good or rightly to do. But me, you'll not always have me. You're not always going to have me. You will not always have me. I remember my pastor and my bosom friend, Dr. Travis Hubbard. I relished every time that I got to talk to him when I was studying Greek and Hebrew. He was right there to help me understand something or to see if I was right about some grammatical rule or whatever. And I had no other equals to talk to at that time. I had nobody else that knew what I knew about in Greek and Hebrew. I couldn't talk to anybody else. He taught Greek and Hebrew for 60-something years in the seminary. I've only been doing it 48. I called him up in Oklahoma one time, and I'll tell you a little bit about Travis Hubbard. Dr. Travis Hubbard lived for the Lord. He didn't spend much on himself at all. He'd go to Bob's Big Boy and get a fish sandwich. He'd come to me. We'd go out sometimes to different places for fish. He loved fish. He made homemade yogurt, and he lived on that almost, with blackstrap molasses and wheat germ. And that was his simple little life that he had. That's it. He served God. That was his whole purpose in life. And he studied God's Word. And he lived it. And he gave himself to people. He was a servant. When you went to his home, he just invited you into his home. I ate yogurt with Brother Hubbard. I ate fish with him. And we were best friends. He was a father to me. The only spiritual father that I ever had. When I lost him, about 1999, I think it was, or 98, I called him not too long before that, off and on. And I talked to him about John 1 and 1, John 1, 14, 1, 18. I said, "What do you think, Brother Hubbard?" He said, "Brother James," what he called me. I don't know why. Nobody ever called me James. "Brother James," he said, "you remind me of A.T. Robertson, the John A. Broaddus." He said, "don't you call me anymore and ask any more Greek questions, because you've gone beyond me, boy." That was disappointing. That was very disappointing. I had nobody to deal with me on those terms. He said, "you can call me about Hebrew if you want to, because you're not near so good in Hebrew." Well, that was at least some consolation. But he told me, "don't call him and talk to him about Greek anymore." He said, "you've gone beyond me, boy." I had no one to talk to about Greek. But I didn't have anybody to talk to the closest things about my life either. My soul. My great friend Lent. He's with the Lord now. When you love Jesus, you do things. There's a lot of sacrifice, and when you love, you sacrifice. Your children. I'm going to ask you something. You want your children to have more than what you do. You want them to have an easier time in life than what you have. That's normal. That's what parents do for their children. They love their children. My wife was raised by two very selfish parents. Her mother was totally nuts. And her father went along with her. And they used her up in their life. She never knew a father's love and never knew a mother's love in her life. When our daughter Dakota went to school, I was always there with her. I was always a room person. I taught reading and history as a volunteer for at least 8 years while she was going to school. And we would go there and we'd see room parents. And my wife would come and she'd see these parents that love children. They love their children. And she would just, tears would stream down her face. She had never experienced that love at home. Never. When she was dealing with somebody, she always expected them to try to cheat her in some way or to not respect her. She didn't think anybody was genuine because of her parents. Parents, if you're normal, you're going to love your children. And parents, if your children, when they're growing up, you ought to be the greatest example of God in their lives that there is. You ought to show them what sacrifice for them is and what love for them, unconditional love for them is. Even when they lie to you. Even when they're dishonest. Look at God. Correct them. I'm not saying not to correct them. Correct them, but correct them in love. Whatever you do. Show them love so maybe they will pass it on to their children. I was an orphan at 11 years old. My grandmother raised me, but she got killed. I never knew a mother's love after that. Never, ever again. My father was killed when I was 2 years old, robbing a liquor store. My mother took up with a world-class criminal, and he abused me. But I learned a lot of good things from him. That man could do anything. I learned how to do anything also. But I didn't want to be dishonest like him. I didn't want to be a con artist like him. I took the goods. Finally, later in life, he was very proud of me. I was just a dumb Indian, as far as he's concerned. He was German, you know, intelligent race. And I was a Japhethite. I was a Hamite, a dummy, as far as he's concerned. He finally realized. Called him. Well, I talked to him, wrote him a letter, actually, when he was in the Marion, Illinois prison. Not Marion, but Jackson, Michigan prison. He was put in prison on false charges, and he was mad. He was very hard to keep in prison. He was in prison a lot. But I wrote him and told him, I said, Dad, I said, he's the only dad I knew. Dad, I said, I think God wants me to preach. Well, he was an atheist. He tried to make me an atheist. And he wrote me back a letter. And I know what he's thinking. He's thinking about that dumb Indian boy. The dumb, quiet, couldn't talk at all Indian boy. I remember one time he slapped me and knocked me down. I was working for Harry Rose, a world-class horse trainer, one of the greatest cutthroat horsemen in the world. My dad was one of the greatest trainers in the world, too. Harry had me braid Lucky Buck's mane and tail, so it would be, when you brushed it out, it would be real curly, and they were going to show him in the world class. Lucky Buck was one of the greatest cutting horses in the world. Anyway, Harry had me braid his tail and his mane. And I did. And Harry gave me 2 bits, 25 cents for doing that, which was a lot of money back in the 50s. And I didn't say anything, because I couldn't say thank you. I was so bashed on the chai, I couldn't open my mouth. My dad said, say thank you. I couldn't do it. I was a ham operator on radio from 1960, 1970-something, and I didn't say one word. I could not talk. And here I am doing this. See, this is the miracle of God that you're seeing. He hit me. He said, you dumb Indian. Not even civilized at all. He wrote that letter back to me. He said, well, son, if you're going to be a preacher, you better learn Greek and Hebrew, because you can't. The Bible's written in Greek and Hebrew, not English. So I set my mind to do it. And here we are. Well, God does miracles with people. He performed many miracles with me in my life. Bad relationships, horrible things happened to me in my life. But God was always there to catch me and carry me along. Always there to carry me. For always the poor you're going to have with you. And whenever you may wish, you're able to them to give something, to do good to them. Now, not always I will be with you. And 14 and verse 7, let's read that in just a moment. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me there. Now, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 15:11, where it talks about the poor. What they're supposed to do for the poor. Ho esken, apoiesen, pro eleven mu riose to soma mu ace tone in ta fiasmo. What she had, she did. She gave beforehand. To anoint the body of me for my burial, for my entombing. What she did beforehand. Because she knew, well, she was listening to him. You know, this is probably Mary of Bethany. She was one of the only ones that really knew what was going to happen to Jesus. Remember who was at the tomb? Remember who was at the tomb when Jesus was raised? Who was at the tomb to help bury him then? Jesus still trying to tell him he's going to die for him. She did this, what she did. She came beforehand to anoint my body for the burial. She knows I'm going to die. Amen de legohimen, hupo eon keroxte, to yongalion, ace holon ton cosmo kai ho, epoiason, alte le lacetete, ace menamenune, menamosine, alte. Truly I say to you, wherever may be preached the gospel in the whole entire world, and what she has done to me, she shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. This is Mary's story. Are you like Mary? Do you love Jesus so much you'll sacrifice? Verse number 9, and surely I tell you, wherever the good news, the gospel is proclaimed and preached through the whole entire world, what she has done will be told as a memorial for her. Remember when we talked about the widow that gave two little old tiny pieces of coin that meant nothing? Except to her, it was an absolute, it was, what was she going to eat that day? Now we have Mary, and we memorialize Mary from 14:2 through 9, about how wonderful she loved Jesus. How wonderfully she loved Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Have you got cold in your spiritual being? Where you just live to yourself and live for your own self? Are you giving to Jesus? Are you helping those that need your help? Are you taking care of those that you've been given charge of, your children, your wife, your husband, whatever it is? Are you doing it in the name of Jesus? Are you? Our Father, we come to you right now. And I pray if someone's out there and is not serving you like they ought to, or someone out there that doesn't know you, that is not, hasn't repented of their sins and ask you to save them on what Jesus did, because He died for them. He died for us, buried, and He was raised for our justification. I pray that you deal with each heart out there this day, wherever they are in the world. Forgive us for we failed you. Forgive me for I failed. In Jesus' name we pray.